All right, one little office memo or whatever. The Screwtape letters, okay? I already ordered 16 tickets. We got 16 people that are, you know, confirmed to go. So there's still room. I mean, if we get over 20, then we go another step up. So this is February 12th, okay? We're going to go to the 4 o'clock program. The seats that we have right now are in L. Oh, no, it's in N. L stops the right at L is where the premium seats are, which are $89. Ours are $52 because we have a group rate. Plus, we save $10.25 per ticket for convenience fees. You know, they have convenience fees. So if you have confirmed, just if you want, when we pass the baskets around, you can put your a check in there if you want, and just make sure that you put screw tape on it so we know the difference. 52. So we've got a group rate of 52, and we're going to the 4 o'clock show. So it's February 12th. It's a Saturday. It's down at the Arlene Snitzer Concert Hall. And we went to the 4 o'clock one because we can get out early, and if you want to get a bite to eat or something afterwards, or just so you're not coming out of Portland at 10 o'clock at night. So. Yeah, you can go to pay whatever you want. They're trying to fill the bottom. They're trying to stay off the second tier and stuff. They're trying to fill up the bottom. So I talked to the guy, like I said, and we've got 16 confirmed. So I got the ticket. So, all right. So, not much of a difference. It's like $3 or something. So, you would think that it would be like half or something, you know, whatever. But no. Okay. So these are 52 for 10 or more. But there it is. Since we're not an adult only church, that's a little weird, but we are an adult church, so we get to do these adult fun things, you know, together. So all right. Ephesians 2. We're still moving through Ephesians. But today, we're in Ephesians 2, 5, 6, and we'll see how far we get. Yeah. So last week we talked about but God. Do you remember that? But God, 588 times in Scripture, 44 specifically, when he says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, that but God is... when we're dead in our trespasses, when we have nothing going for us, when you can't get up out of the grave because you're dead, 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 but God. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So that's where we're going to start today. By grace you have been saved. This is a precursor to verse 8. Well, verse 8 is probably some of you already know verse 8. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay, so this is just a little precursor, and it's in parentheses here, and it says, but by grace you have been saved. So he's going to elaborate on this in verse 8, but Paul dangles this in front of the reader, so later on he's going to speak about the action of what it is by being saved by grace. So what this basically says is, it's completed in the past and presently exists. Okay, completed in the past and presently exists. So it goes something like this. And so, Rose, I picked you as the person here. Rose, you have been completely saved with the present result that you are in a saved state of being, which also results and persists through the present time. Okay, so you've been completely saved with the present result that you are in a saved state of being, which also persists through the present time. That's what it means. For by grace you have been saved. So can it be any clearer? It's pretty concise, isn't it? This present state of salvation is dependent on one thing only. And that's it, one thing. It is your appropriation by faith of the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's it. You appropriate by faith the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. It's not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. That's it. Now, there's three aspects to this initial faith, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Three aspects of the initial faith. First thing is justification. Do you remember what justification is? Just as if I never sinned. Boy, you guys listen. That was way back in Acts, I think, wasn't it? Justification. So that's the first thing, the removal of guilt and the penalty of sin. So he takes the guilt and the penalty together. And what does he do after he takes the guilt and the penalty? He imparts something. Your righteousness? No, his righteousness, right? So he's imparting his righteousness at that moment of believing. So as soon as you believe, you have the justification and the righteousness of Christ at the moment of belief. Now, there's a little theological thing. It's called positional justification. So it's remaining for time and eternity. It's positionally. Okay? Because you say, well, I'm not justified. I mean, I'm not righteous. Well, you do unrighteous act. Are you a saint who still occasionally sins, or are you a sinner saved by grace? And you say yes. Both. So this is remaining for time and eternity, positional justification, because you are dead in Christ, you've been raised with Him, and now you're seated with Him in heavenly places. That's the first thing, justification. Second, sanctification. These are all the occasions. Vacation. Oh, I got a vacation. The sanctification is the act of the Holy Spirit who takes the believing sinner out of Adam's position of sin and death and places him in the second Adam. We talked about that last week. Rose was witnessing to somebody about the first Adam and the second Adam and your depraved nature. So sanctification is an act of the Holy Spirit, and He takes you out of Adam's position of sin and death and places you in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and His righteousness. And it's also positionally, okay, positional sanctification. But there's also a progressive state of sanctification. So positionally, you're sanctified in His righteousness, but there's a progressive thing, too. We're going from glory to glory, even though you feel like sometimes you take one step forward and two steps back. It's not really. It's always forward. You go from glory to glory. So the progressive state is a process where the Holy Spirit gradually conforms the believer to the image of Jesus, right? And does anybody know what the scripture verse where that is? That be conformed to the image of His Son? Romans 8:29. Yeah, Romans 8:28 is all things work together for the good, right? Romans 8:29 is that you are being sanctified and in Christ, being made in the image of Jesus. Now, if you're being conformed to the image of His Son, right, what does that mean? What does that mean for your character? What does that mean for your behavior? Is it instant? I mean, some places, you know, some denominations believe in instant sanctification. Okay, there's a second grace, an instant sanctification. Well, this is a progressive thing, okay? Again, you're going from glory to glory. So it's here, now, and continuing on through eternity. Here, now, and continuing on through eternity. And I looked at that and I think, continuing on through eternity? I thought when you died that that's it, you know? Mm-mm. You're not going to sit up there with harps floating on clouds with your little cherub rear end sticking out. Sorry. Sorry, that's the Renaissance painters painted that, you know. You're going to be conforming to the image of Jesus for eternity. So get as much of the sanctification down here, and of course you know the two Greek words for sanctification is when you yield, it's sanctification, when you don't yield, it's sanctification, right? And I'd like to get sanctified, not sanctified. How's that? So we've got justification, positional justification, remaining for time and eternity, sanctification positionally and progressively, And now the third one is glorification. That's also an act of the Holy Spirit, and it causes a transformation of your mortal to immortal glorified bodies. Does everybody say amen? You're going to get a glorified body on the other side? No more aches, no more pains, no more diseases, no more sickness, no more tears, no more nothing. Isn't that great? So, you've got, in summary, the believer has had justification, is having sanctification, and is yet to have glorification. That's kind of the summary. So, the believer has had justification in Christ, is having sanctification, and is yet to have glorification. So, why does he do this? He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is kind of interesting because it doesn't distinguish between the present moral resurrection, again, being sanctified and justified, and the future bodily resurrection. He looks at it as the same thing. It's the same great gift from God the Father. He raised us up with him and made us sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So it's all one. So there's no group rate, but it does waive the convenience fee. Okay? You don't get a group rate, but you don't have to pay that convenience fee. And what does it mean to sit together? When you sit together, what do you sit together? What do you do when you sit together? Yeah? Eat? Okay. The manna that's up in heaven, it's still there. So sitting together is, there's a sense, I mean, if you're sitting with Christ, okay, let's say you walked in the door, right? And you sat way in the back here where Tony's sitting, right? And Jesus says, he comes walking in the door, he says, come up here. I want you to sit next to me. What is that? Yeah, but it's a dignity. In a future exaltation. I mean, the king of the universe says, come up here and sit with me. Can you imagine? I mean, pick somebody like, let's see, who's a respected leader this day? Oh, let me think. How about Billy Graham? Billy Graham comes in and he wants you to sit next to him at the table. Like, wow, you didn't go sit there. He says, come up and sit with me. So there's a dignity being enthroned with Christ in heavenly places. So, anytime that there's a completeness as a body, it flows from the head, and Christ is the head. Okay? Now, why did he do this? Why are we sitting together in heavenly places with Christ? 2:7. Look at 2:7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is a purpose statement. Why God saved us. Why did God save us? Now, if you look up purpose statements in the Bible, there's a number of them. These are a few. You know what a purpose statement is? If you walk into an organization, let's say like Nike, right? Nike has probably around, I don't know, I haven't been on campus in a while. Craig, you might help us with this. But they have the mission statement of Nike. Why does Nike exist? So usually a big organization has mission statement, purpose statement of why they exist. Just because the employees, this is why we're here, you know? So this is a purpose statement. If you want, look up some of the purpose statements. Just look up the word purpose in the concordance. 1 John 3:8, here's a purpose statement. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. That's a purpose statement. That's one of the reasons why Jesus was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil. John 12:27, it says, for this purpose I came to this hour, Father, glorify your name. So why was Jesus here? To glorify the Father. And he said what? If you see me, you see the Father. If you're wondering what the Father's doing, watch what I do, because I don't do anything on my own initiative. I only do what the Father shows me to do. That's Jesus saying that. We should learn from that, right? So, this purpose statement, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So, I don't know if this is a good word picture, But because there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, we're all one in Christ Jesus. And God is a spirit, and he's got both capacities of the of male and female. I'm not calling him, you know, androgynous or any of that kind of stuff. It's just that he is a spirit. Well, he is what? A Jewish grandma. And if you've ever seen a Jewish grandma, she takes out her wallet, okay, out of her purse, and she shows these pictures. I got some pictures in here of some people that are in the room. And basically what God does is he shows the angels his kids in his wallet. He does. He shows the angels all his kids and says, this is my kids. You know how Jewish grandma is, right? Oh, did you see pictures of my kids? Yes, I know. But, you know, that's right. That's right. So anyway, so he takes the wallet out and shows the angels all of his kids. What is God's motive for raising us up? What does it say? That he might show his exceeding riches of his grace. You could say, well, that's kind of selfish. Hey, that's God, you know. The satisfaction of his love. How long? In the ages to come? Ages upon ages upon ages, one on top of the next. You remember the song that we sing when we've been there 10,000 years? We don't even know what eternity's like. I mean, we're talking about, I used to remember as a kid, I would look out the window and it was like 1968 and I thought, oh, the year 2000, oh, that's like way out there. Can you imagine eternity? Eternity. Forever and ever and ever. Remember the Hallelujah chorus? Forever and ever. That's what eternity is. Grace and kindness towards us who believe. And an attribute of God is grace and kindness. The word for grace is benignant. It's beneficial and of good influence. I always like getting Tony with new words because she's a word wordsmith. So I got the benignant. And who is it exhibited towards? Who's the spectators? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The angels. Who's up there? Right? He's in the realm of angels. Exhibited to the saints before angelic spectators. We are on display that God may be worshipped by angelic hosts. What's the difference from those who now worship angelic manifestations? We're not supposed to be worshiping angels. They bend over heaven and they're like, why did God do that? He didn't have to make those creatures. Weren't we good enough? No. He had to make us, even in our flawed. And he sent Jesus. You know, I want to see the video of this. It's Revelation 13:8. The lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. What? I thought he was slain on Calvary in 33 AD. Yeah. But it was purposed in God's heart that the lamb would be slain because he already knew that his creation would fall. So he had a purpose in his heart. So, what a difference from today when we worship angelic manifestations or gazing units or whatever they have. Gold dust, feathers, looking for signs. What does Jesus say about a generation that looks for signs? Evil and adulterous. I'd say we're probably in that. An adulterous generation, Jesus calls them. So do we seek the gift or the giver? A lot of times we'll go after the gift, right? It's nice to get a gift, right? But if you don't have the relationship with the giver, eh? So all this stuff that God's doing, exhibiting to the saints before angelic spectators were on display because God says that he loves us. Religious activity apart from fellowship with God is empty ritual. Empty ritual. Jeremiah 2:6. Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, They were satisfied to have the ritual without the manifest presence of God. And how many times do we go through just ritual? You know, we can turn this place into ritual. We do the same thing, right? We worship, and then we have communion, and then we do this. You can get into rote. And many of us were raised with ritual, and we don't like it. But a lot of people are going back to rituals because we swung the other side, and now we have, you know, three chords of Do Lord, right? And sloppy agape, and everything's just kind of, you know, free-flowing. So there's a good balance. But it says there in Jeremiah 2:6, it says, Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness? They were satisfied to have the ritual without the manifest presence of God, and they became comfortable with their religion. They did not even notice God's absence. And you can have so much ritual and so much of the trappings and miss God. So let's not settle for a religious life that lacks relationship. Religion or relationship, you always hear that, you know. Do you have religion, system of beliefs, or do you have a relationship with the living God through Christ? We should notice if God is present in our Christian experiences, like prayer and worship and giving, or he's not. And if he's not, stop and find out why he's not. Because you can just keep going on with the same thing, and all of a sudden you turn around and you wonder, where'd God go? He's gone. Gone a long time. And I think you're seeing that right now in Europe with all the cathedrals that are empty, because that's what it is. It's a form of religion, but there's no relationship. And a lot of them are turned into mosques now. So, that's why he did it. God's motive for raising us up was the satisfaction of his love for ages and ages and ages. And that's what he's going to do. And exceeding riches means what? He's got lots to give, right? Not a little bit. Can I have my little bit? No, he's got exceeding. Exceeding. All right, let's put our Bibles aside. I think that's as far as we'll go today. You know, I watched the Book of Eli last night with my daughter. I don't know if you saw it. I haven't seen it. I never saw it, so we watched it. And, you know, there's the post-apocalyptic type of thing and everything else. But what amazed me was finding out, I don't know, I shouldn't tell you if you haven't seen it, but. Okay. But how he memorized the word. How he memorized the word. It's a violent movie. It's about post-apocalyptic, I guess there was a, that's right, the Bible survives. But I guess the thing that got me the most was that he memorized the Bible, you know. And there is a scripture verse. Next week, the verse is, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That's one of the foundational scriptures that people memorize, you know. And I haven't pressed about memorizing scriptures and stuff. I used to take two scriptures a week when I walked to work at Pacific University back in the 80s and memorize. And I had all these, I have a lot of these scripture verses memorized. They're a little rusty, some of them, but they're there. You know, hidden God's word in my heart that I might sin against thee, right? And sometimes they'll pop up and it's like, yeah, that's right. I remember that scripture verse. The word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path and stuff like that. And yet you have to be careful that you don't get legalistic about it, you know, because you can. That's what the Pharisees were. They memorized all this stuff and yet they missed it by a mile because they had the word here, but they didn't have it here. But that's a good scripture verse next week's. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift to God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. That's a good one to memorize. So I'll quiz you next week. How's that? See how your memorization is. Come up here, Johnny, and could you please do it? Tegan could probably do it. She could do it. She memorizes good. All right, let's pray, and then we'll let you go. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for, first of all, the song. I mean, just to worship you and to know that you're holy and to say that and to mean it. And Lord, thank you for receiving communion today, that we never want to take that lightly and never want it to be a religious activity apart from fellowship with you. We thank you for our prayer time, because we can actually bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That's what it says in the Word. And then thank you for your Word. And thank you that we are seated with you in heavenly places, because there's dignity and there's an enthronement with you in heavenly places, and that's special. And Lord, thank you for your purpose statement, that you might show your exceeding riches of your grace forever and ever and ages to come. And thank you, Lord, that we are not worshiping angels, but we are before angelic spectators, and they're just like in awe over what God did with these fallen creatures. So, Lord, I know it's kind of funny about taking a wallet out, but you do. You have our pictures in your wallet, and you show the angels in heaven, and you think we're the best thing since peanut butter. And so we thank you for that. We thank you that we are chosen and that we are your children, and that you redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we do pray. We pray that you would bless our giving and our tithes and offerings. It's just as much as worship and just as much prayer as anything else. And, Father, we also ask you that as this week unfolds, Lord, that you'd give us divine appointments. Lord, we have to walk in the things that you've prepared for us, and we'll look at that next week. But I just really pray, Lord, that you would just give us each a divine appointment, that we can share the hope that's in us to those who ask to give an account. In Jesus' name, amen.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.